As I said, we aren't going to be necessarily doing a sermon series, although it kind of, as I was thinking about it and putting it all together, turns into that. We're going to be looking at what I would call like the 30,000-foot view of things the next three Sundays. We're going to be talking some big picture things. We've been following the disciples around in the book of Acts the last number of Sundays. Jim, of course, filling in for me last Sunday. Thank you to him for doing that and to Vince for leading the worship and for your just warm welcome of he and Kathy every time they've been here. He sent a note expressing that, just saying thank you. He really appreciates he and Kathy worshiping with Grace Church. They've just felt welcomed and like family when they come here, and that's a testament to you. So thank you for being that kind of church family. But we were spending some time looking at the after effects of Easter, just in the lives of the disciples, kind of following them around in the book of Acts. And June, I'm going to just take a break from that and kind of, as I said, talk big picture here a little bit. And I'm thinking this because I think it a lot. I think about this, what I'm about to share with you the next three Sundays, a lot because of where I'm at in life of raising children. I think about it as well in terms of June being graduations from high school, graduations from college, just doing a wedding. Got a wedding not this weekend, but next weekend. And just thinking about life and life's journey and the path that we follow in life. For kids who are taking the next chapter, for parents who are seeing their kids take the next chapter and they're on a next chapter, for oftentimes, as I said, weddings happening and they're starting a new chapter together, there's this metaphor we use about life as being a journey. We're on a path, a journey that we call life. And the psalmist wants to help us make that journey well. And so he uses an image of a path in Psalm 1, and in fact uses it multiple times throughout the psalm, but wisdom literature just in the Old Testament in general uses this imagery. And I want to use it this morning as well to talk about these two paths. And the title, "There Are Only Two Paths," is not my saying that. That is the only two paths the psalmist presents for us in Psalm 1. And actually, Psalm 1 is actually the introduction to the rest of the book of Psalm. So in some very early manuscripts, it wasn't even given Psalm 1. There's 150 of them. It was just in the very beginning of that book, used as an introduction to what you are about to read. And so as I read Psalm 1 for you in just a minute or two, I want you to think about that as you think about the book of Psalm, that this psalm is actually introducing everything else you're going to hear. And in fact, I would say it's introducing the concept of these two paths that we read about in all of Old Testament wisdom literature, whether it's in Psalm or Proverbs. And here the psalmist is taking that 30,000-foot view about life. And as I said, I think about that a lot. I think about that in making decisions as a father. I think about that in terms of what we do here at Grace Church, our programming, our ministries, our discipleship process, trying to take this big picture view. I talked about that this past fall when I said that we needed to have a sturdy framework to navigate life. And the first message I preached on that was perspective. Having the right perspective in life helps us navigate life well, takes this journey, helps us walk that right path. So that's what we're going to be doing. The psalmist is going to repeat that same thing. Psalm 1 is trying to give us, travelers on this journey of life, perspective. And that's important because life goes by extremely fast. I want to just choose a picture of, since I'm the one who makes these slides, I can show as many pictures of my kids as I want. So here's one of them. But I chose this picture to just give us an illustration of the fact that they're not going to be that small very long. And my and Jess's influence in their life is going to change as they grow up. Some of you know that already. I'm not telling you something you don't already know. I'm just currently living it. It's our turn now to live this. But my message this morning is not really just for parents, although I think it's essentially important for parents. My message this morning spans the age groups, spans the generations. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then this is important for you, what Psalm 1 is saying. Psalm 1 is not simply talking to the moms and dads out there. Psalm 1 is talking to all travelers on this journey we call life. They don't stay small very long. I was once small. I'm just a little smaller, just older. Not as small, but still small. Leah, I'm sorry, but she's going to be small her whole life too. But they will grow older. You might have had small ones that grew older. And now they have small ones that are growing older. It goes like that. It's so fast. I was probably, I don't know, Jess's grandmother's 100th birthday when she was like, where did life go? It just went by like that. I mean, she's 100 years old. She lived to be 103. But even someone who's 100 years old is like a blink of an eye. And it's gone. And so there's only one opportunity to take this path. And so the psalmist is saying, this gift you've been given, the gift of life, I want you to be able to travel it well. And so here's the introduction for how you can do that. And it's found in Psalm 1, which is actually introducing the rest of the book of Psalm. All 150 in some way, shape, or form kind of flow into this psalm. And in fact, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount is simply repeating this psalm in a bit different way. And I'll point that out in just a moment. Psalm 1, an introduction to the book of Psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but rather whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The psalmist presents the reader, the hearer, most of these would have been read out loud, corporately, not by themselves, in a room. Often when we think of devotions, it's usually I'm at home, sitting in the chair and reading this by myself. This would have been read out loud to everybody. And the psalmist is presenting the hearer, the traveler, with two options. That's it. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And that's how I'm going to present things this morning. Remember, I said this is a 30,000-foot view. I know there are lots of nuances to life. I know that. There are some nuances to how we read and interpret Scripture. For example, this is the one I got in my seminary course on ethics. You're living in Nazi Germany. You have Jews who come to your house. You hide them somewhere in your house. The Gestapo comes and says, do you have any Jews in your house? And you are faced with an issue as a Christian. Do I lie or don't I lie? The Bible says don't lie. So there are nuances. You'd probably lie. I would. I'd lie to protect those people. So there are nuances to Scripture. I know that. But the psalmist isn't messing with that right now. The psalmist is introducing what life from the 30,000-foot view looks like. There's two paths you can take, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And the psalmist says, blessed is the one who takes the path of the righteous. He begins with the negative and then moves to the positive. And all throughout the Psalms, you see that happening all the time, because the book of Psalm is trying to teach you something. So blessed is the one not who walks in the step with the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the one. Now, hopefully you remember hearing that phrase before. Blessed is the one, or blessed are you. Now, I'm not doing the fill in the blank, because we know where that ends up. So I'll just say, does anybody know where we hear in the New Testament, blessed are you, blessed is the one in the Beatitudes? Jesus says the very same thing. Blessed is the one. And what Jesus is talking about is not a bunch of rules and laws that you follow. Blessed is the one who is the rule keeper. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what the Beatitudes are about. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus is talking about the person whose character is being formed, the person who begins to emulate, model, and reveal and show some family resemblance to himself, to Jesus. Being formed in the image of Jesus is exactly that. The character building that Jesus is trying to do in his disciples, that is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. Blessed are you when you are formed and shaped by your delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when we hear that word in English, law, we think of rules. We think of the court system. We think of laws that we have to abide by. The Hebrew word being used here is actually Torah, teaching. Blessed is the one who follows God's ways or teaching. That is a person who is experiencing the joy that we were singing about. That is a person who is experiencing the confidence to approach God's throne because of the mercy and the grace they've received. We talked about the word peace, or shalom in Hebrew, the sense of well-being. You are that person. Things are right with the world, with you, when you walk the path of the righteous. That's what the psalmist is saying. When you follow that path, blessed are you. Jesus said the exact same thing. He begins the Sermon on the Mount with, blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. And he says that whole thing. Then he ends all that by saying, and the wise person, he uses the two categories of being a wise person and a fool. That's it, just two, no nuance between there. The wise person who is the person who takes my teaching, puts it into practice, is formed and shaped by it. Jesus is simply repeating what the psalmist said. The wise person, the blessed person, the one who is going to find well-being and happiness in life, is the person who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, is the person who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, is the person who doesn't sit in the seat of mockers, but rather delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. So I want to point out here at this moment that the psalmist is not saying, blessed is the person who's never made a mistake. Blessed is the person who's never found themselves on that wrong path. Blessed is the person who's never made a poor decision. He's not talking about that. This is a progression of thought here. This is a progression of lifestyle here. We've all made mistakes. We've all found ourselves, probably, I know I can say I found myself on the wrong path. We've all made poor choices. The psalmist is not excluding you from being the person who is called blessed. The psalmist is talking about a person who begins walking. This is the progression. They begin walking with the wicked, the people who are opposed to the things of God. When we use the term wicked, we're not just thinking about the Hitlers out there. We're talking about the people opposed to the ways of God. And you find yourself walking in step with them, and you're just kind of traveling the road, and you're walking in step. That moves on to standing in the way of sinners. Now, we just see standing still. Maybe we don't see that as progression. In the Hebrew, that takes it another step further. You're not just walking beside them. You're kind of hanging out with them now. You're kind of beginning to do some of the things that they do. You begin to model them as opposed to the other path, the path of the righteous. And that walking has now progressed into let's go do something and let's hang out. And that third level of the negative to this, as the psalmist points out, is to sit in the seat with mockers. Stand or walk in the step with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the company of mockers. He is talking about taking up residence with. It's now as though you kind of are just living together. You are with them. You're part of their group. You're part of their crew. You're considered one of them. And the psalmist is saying, before you know it, that walking turns into taking residence up with the mockers, who are not only just opposed to the things of God, but they are trying to stop the things of God now. They are engaged in thwarting God's plans. They are a part of antagonizing those who claim to be followers of Jesus. The psalmist is saying, those people will not stand with the righteous. They will not be able to stand in the judgment. In fact, the wicked are like chaff. In the old days, when you had wheat, you put it on the ground on a threshing floor, and then you went like that into the air, and the wind blew all the chaff away, and the seed fell to the ground. That's the imagery here of the wicked. That's what they're like. The psalmist says they're like chaff. They're gone like that. And when you stand before God, they won't be able to stand in that judgment. They won't be able to exist with God. Blessed are the ones who don't just walk with, sit, or take up residence with the wicked, but blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Now, I want to be clear that what I'm talking about is not making mistakes, making poor choices, sinning. We know we still do that. He is not saying blessed is the one who's been perfect their whole life. He's talking about a lifestyle. The psalmist is saying, on your journey as a traveler, which path are you going to walk? Your lifestyle becomes who you are. It begins to develop your worldview, how you see the world, the kind of things that you spend your time doing, the stuff that you listen to, the stuff that you watch, the stuff that you read, the people that you hang out with. The psalmist is not talking about those who need Jesus. Obviously, we know Jesus went and spent time with sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He's not talking about trying to reach people and bring them to a relationship with Christ. He's talking about a lifestyle that develops your worldview, and before you know it, you want nothing to do with God. There's two paths. Now, you can probably identify with this if you think about your friend group. As a parent, maybe you've done this, went through it, lived it. You can come up here and tell all the stories about it. Your child's friend group mattered to how your child was going to go in the rest of the way of life. And so it was important for you as a parent, it's important for us as a parent, to be choosy. I want my child to not walk in step with the wicked or stand with the sinners or sit with the mockers. I want my child to delight in the laws of the Lord and to be with people who think that way. That's not to say they shouldn't try and reach people that don't know Jesus. But I'm trying to form them and set them on a path that the psalmist says leads to life, because the other one leads to destruction. It matters who your kids hang out with. It matters who you hang out with. It matters what you fill your mind with. It matters what you fill your time with, how you spend your time. Because the psalmist says there are two paths, and before you know it, you're on that path that leads to destruction. And Jesus said the same thing in a little bit different way on the Sermon on the Mount. There's this broad and wide path, and lots of people walk it, Jesus says. And there's this narrow gate, and just this narrow, well-beaten path, and few find it. He's simply repeating Psalm 1, instructing people about this journey, this traveling they're about to make. What's going to inform you and your lifestyle and develop your worldview? Well, the psalmist says, blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. And here's how I want to define what he's saying there. He is not talking about rules and regulations. He is not talking about the person who delights in keeping the rules. That was the problem with the Pharisees. The word is Torah, teaching. Blessed is the one who delights in the Torah, the teachings of the Lord, the ways of God. That's what Jesus said. The wise person hears my teaching, doesn't just hear it, but I'm going to use the word immerses themselves in it. To be formed and shaped by God is to immerse yourself in God's ways. When you delight in the law of the Lord, when you delight on what God has to say, you immerse yourself in His ways. And blessed is the one who does that, the psalmist says. They are going to be like that one tree in the arid desert. There's no food, there's no water, but you are the tree that blossoms and blooms, and the green leaves are flush and flourishing. There's lots of shade under that tree, and it bears lots of fruit. And thirsty, hungry travelers see that tree, and they want it. That's the image the psalmist is giving. That happens when you immerse yourself in God's ways. It's not just sticking your toe in. It's diving in, jumping in, and from head to toe, you are soaked in wet. That is the imagery that the psalmist is using here. Because if you don't immerse yourself in God's ways, that path that is broad and wide might look attractive. You might just start walking in step with the wicked, and before you know it, you're over here on this path and no longer walking on that path. And so the psalmist is saying, immerse yourself in everything that follows these words. Psalm 2 through Psalm 150, in the teachings, the Torah, whether that's the first five books of the Bible specifically, or that language is actually used in a general way to say all of God's teaching. Immerse yourself in it. And when you do that, you're going to be like that tree, planted in an arid desert that bears fruit and is green and provides shade. Those who do not will be like the chaff that the wind blows away. And when you stand before God, as Jesus said, He'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Well, how do you immerse yourself in God's ways? That's a very important concept that we've kind of lost in the American church. There's lots of people who think the Bible is about rules and restrictions. God says, do this, don't do that. And I just told you that. Don't sit with the sinners or mockers or wicked. Do immerse yourself in God's words. But the scripture is not about the rules and regulations of God. The scriptures are really about a journey that you're on. You're a traveler. How am I going to figure out this path, this journey? Here's a guidebook. And you don't only just get a guidebook, but the psalmist says you get a guide for this journey as well. But it only works if you immerse yourself in God's ways. So if you read your Bible once every other week, maybe, you are not immersing yourself in God's ways. If you don't spend any time in prayer with God on a regular basis, you are not immersing yourself in God's ways. I'm reading a book by a guy named Rod Dreher. It's called The Benedict Option. He comes from or is writing from an Eastern Orthodox tradition and kind of highlighting Saint Benedict and the monastery he set up in the disciplines and the rules of that monastery. And he talks to, they're doing this today. He went over to Italy today and there's monks at this monastery. And none of them see these rules and regulations as restrictive, but it's actually helping them immerse themselves in God's ways. And one of the primary ways of doing that is through the scriptures and through prayer and through the community. While this service cannot immerse yourself in God's ways, it is a part of that. Having the discipline of waking up Sunday morning and tuning in, coming here, is a discipline so you can immerse yourself in God's ways. That is my whole goal. Is that through what we do here at Grace Church, whether it's what I'm doing right now, whether it's the children's programming, whether it's discipleship programs, whether it's the outreach events, whatever it is about immersing ourselves in God's ways. You cannot get wet from head to toe in God's ways if you don't immerse yourself in His Word, with His people, and through prayer. So I want to encourage you and challenge you that if you're not doing that, you need to start. The psalmist doesn't mince any words about that. There are two paths that you can take. This one that leads to life comes from immersing yourself in God's ways. Not because, oh, here's the rule I have to follow. No, that's the exact opposite of what God's trying to do. He's actually trying to develop you so that you can take this journey we call life. Now, I said that this isn't just for parents. It's for all generations, but parents need to hear this well. The most important thing you can do for your child is to immerse them in God's ways. We have been sold a bill of goods in American Christianity that life is about getting our kids through school to get a decent job, maybe to go to college, earn a decent wage, get a nice house, have a nice family. Those are all nice and wonderful things. But as followers of Jesus, as moms and dads who are following God's ways, the psalmist says the most important thing you can do is immerse yourself in the ways of God as you travel this road and take this journey. So whatever that looks like for you, I want to encourage you to be doing that. We are trying to do that as a church family. When we talk about Grace Church kids, it's not my kids, just my two daughters, it's our kids. Jess and I try and model that at home. We spend time in the morning reading our Bible. Our girls spend time in the morning reading their Bible or devotions. Now, it's, you know, just a Bible story. It's like three pages, but we're trying to model that. We want to immerse them in God's ways, not say, go do this, go do that. Part of coming to church is that for us. We are disciplining ourselves, not in a negative way, but in a life-giving way. And that's what God is calling us to do. This idea of the way. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The psalmist is talking about the path that our lives take. And if there's nothing in our life to change that path, we know the way that leads to destruction is broad and wide, and lots of people find it. But the way that leads to life is narrow. And in fact, God watches over is the English that is used. The Hebrew is yid, or know. God knows the way. Now, here's what the psalmist is trying to tell us. And I want to end with this imagery of what the psalmist is saying about experience and relationship in knowing the way. When it says God watches over the way of the righteous, here is what the psalmist is saying. This is what it looks like to immerse yourself in God's ways and to have God know the way. I want you to picture God as a guide. That's the imagery I want you to use. I'll use this example. When I was in the Navy, we ported in Turkey, and one of the excursions was whitewater rafting. I forget the name of the river, but there was a group from the ship that was going to go whitewater rafting. And I am so thankful that there was a guide taking us on that trip. I'd probably be dead if we didn't have one. I did not trust, I mean, we're in the Navy, we should know water. But I did not trust those guys that were going with me to save my life. Fortunately, and maybe you've done one of these trips before, there's a guide that goes with you. Now, the guide gets in the raft. That guide has been on that river probably hundreds of times. He knows the bends. He knows the twists. He knows the turns. He knows the white water. That's a lot of fun. He knows the rapids, that when you get to the end of it, there's a rock right there, and it can flip your raft, or if you're canoeing, shatter your canoe. That happened for us. The guide sits in the back. The guide has a paddle, and he's turning the raft whichever way we're to go. The rest of us are up here trying not to fall out, trying to push each other out, you know, doing safe things like that on this river. And he is in the raft, and he is guiding us because he's taken that journey maybe 1,000 times. That is the image the psalmist is using for God. This journey you're on, this traveler on this path, has been trod by God, in fact, is cut out by God, and God himself walked it. Jesus walked that path, that journey, that seemingly led to death, but in fact leads to life. And so God doesn't say, hey, here's the path. You can read about it in the Bible. Good luck. Nope, God gets in that raft and he starts steering it. And all of us were like, man, look at those rapids over there. They look awesome. Let's go over there. And the guide turns this way and we go down these. And they're like, what's the deal? It's a rule that I have, he says, not to go through those rapids. I don't take anybody through those. Because I've seen lots of rafts flip. People almost drown. I've seen canoes shattered because at the bottom of that rapid is this rock that sticks out. You can't see it. The water covers it. But you hit it, you're as good as dead. So I just make it a rule in life. I'm not going to go that way. That's what the scripture is telling us. That's what the psalmist is telling us. When you delight, immerse yourself in the ways of God, all you're doing, all God is trying to help you do, is avoid those rocks. God is trying to guide you. And I just want to say this to all generations, whether you're raising kids or not. If there's anything this generation needs more than anything else, in this arid land where there are so many travelers dying of thirst and famished, they need to see that tree that's planted by that one stream that is bearing fruit, that is green and lush, that they can find shade under. That's those of us who have put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. The other path leads to destruction. There are lots of rocks out there. And I can tell you the stories after 8 years of pastoral ministry of all the followers of Jesus who got in that raft, kicked God out, and started taking that journey by themselves. And I can start naming the rocks that they hit and shattered and broken. Families, relationships, lives lost to destruction. The psalmist is very serious here. This is a 30,000-foot view. This is the ultimate goal of life. What are we going to teach our kids? If you are done raising children, if you have kids who have kids, nieces and nephews, I want to encourage you not to be silent or ashamed of what you believe. You've got kids coming home from college. You've got grandkids growing up in our culture right now, and they think your values are old-fashioned. Well, those are the old-fashioned values of grandma and grandpa. I want to suggest to you that you play an important role in part in guiding this generation to that tree that prospers, that bears fruit. Life is not about getting into a good school and getting a good job. That's wonderful if it happens. Life is about helping these travelers find the right path that leads to life. Now, I'm not saying you should get in a fight with your grandkid and start yelling at each other. Peter said, with gentleness and respect, share the hope that is within you. I think there's a lot of people that just clamp up because they think their value system is somehow weird or old-fashioned. I get that a lot. Believe me, when I'm dealing with premarital counseling, I get that a lot. Well, those are the old-fashioned values. Nope. This is what God says are the ways of Jesus. These are God's ways. And you, as this generation that has raised your kids and now have grandkids, are extremely important in helping our children and our children's children immerse themselves in the ways of God. Your life, your lifestyle, the things you say, the way in which you view the world, your value system is the kind of thing that God, that Jesus, is trying to create. He is not calling us to be rule followers. He is calling us to get in that raft as Him, as the guide, immerse ourselves in those ways, and one of these days, I can get in the raft. And with God with me, I can put my two kids there and show them the twists and the turns and the rapids to avoid. Not because I'm telling you to follow a rule, because this way leads to life. We need to get that in our heads. We have got to immerse ourselves in God's ways. I am asking you, challenging you to do that. You are for your kids and your grandkids. The church is, for our current culture, the tree. Amidst this arid desert land, thirsty travelers are dying, hungry and thirsty for life. And you know where they find it? They find it in Jesus. We help direct them to that path and say, why don't you travel with me a ways and see where this path leads? And in that, they find life. The most important thing we can do for this generation is immerse ourselves in the ways of God and show them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I need to do that as a dad. You can do that as a grandma or a grandpa, as a brother or a sister, as a friend of some neighbors. Next week, we're going to talk about the importance of this cultural moment. And so I began this message with this 30,000-foot view of who we are called to be as God's people. You need to immerse yourself in God's ways. That's not reading the Bible once every so often. That's not coming to church once every so often. That's not praying once every so often. I believe the more you do that, the more you immerse yourself in God's ways, the wetter you're going to get from head to toe. You will be that tree planted by that stream, which yields fruit in its season And as the psalmist says, you will be called blessed. Let's pray. Lord God, I am thankful for the fact that you did not pave this way. You did not carve out this path and say, good luck, go walk it, get in that raft, good luck on that river. But God, you got right in with us. You know every twist, you know every turn, you know every break, you know every rock. And God, as we immerse ourselves in your ways, we too can find those twists and turns, those bends, those rocks, and avoid them. And God, it is essential for us, grandparents and parents, aunts and uncles, to show this next generation what that means and what that truly looks like. God, we are seeing people hit that rock and shatter relationships because they have not immersed themselves in your ways. It's not blessed as the one who's never made a mistake. We know that, God. But you are calling us into a deeper relationship with you. God, in this moment in history, in this moment in our culture, this very moment this morning, I pray that you would challenge people today, whether they're sitting in this room, whether they're watching at home, to immerse themselves in your ways so that we might become that tree that is planted by that stream. And as thirsty travelers walk this path, they might find something to drink, the living water. They might find Jesus through our lives. We pray it in his name. Amen.